One of the great things that always jumps out at me whenever we look at the foundational materials is that great truth about faith. Like what Patty mentioned earlier, you know, it's faith that makes the difference in all of our lives. We can know so much, and yet if we don't believe any of it, it's of no profit to us. You know, knowledge of the wisdom of God can, of course, you know, guide our lives. There are many people that have used the wisdom of the Word of God to establish basic ways to live their life and conduct themselves. And yet, if they do not have the faith that it really is God's Word, the confidence and the belief, the firm conviction that it really is God's Word, then it cannot come alive as it does to those who believe. You know, when we choose to believe this Word as being, as it is in truth, the Word of God, not just the words of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, it effectually works in us. It comes alive in our lives. It no longer is just a story. It's no longer just words on a page. They are life-giving words. And this Word comes alive. Every promise of God becomes real, not just a wish. It becomes a real living thing in your life. When you believe, that's all we need to do. That's all God has asked us to do, is believe Him. When He speaks, He just desires for us to listen and believe. That's the simplicity of what God has provided for each of us, for any man, all men. See, God's desire is that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, as it says in Timothy, right? To come unto a knowledge of truth. And it's not just having an intellectual understanding of it. It's really knowing that this promise that is written in here, in this book, is something that God promised. And as we believe it, we see it happen. That's what coming to a knowledge of it is really all about. It's not just knowing that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1 says, and the earth was without form. Well, no, it really wasn't that. It became without form. Because God, in other places in this Word, says that He didn't create it that way. He didn't create it without form and void. It became that way. You see, it's more than just knowing that specific truth from the Bible. It's knowing that it indeed is really true. And that Word, every bit of it, God authored. And God desires for us to really come to know that. See? And as we simply believe Him, we begin to see those things happen in our lives. Well, we'll look at Psalm chapter 3. I think it's 30-something. I'll find it. 37. Psalm 37. You know, Jesus Christ said so many times to people that came to Him for things that they needed, He said to them many times, fear not, only believe. You know, don't be afraid. Why did you doubt? Why were you afraid? You know, He said to Peter as he you know, was sinking in the sea after he had walked on the water, you know, why'd you doubt? See? Why? You know, if we would just simply believe what God's Word says we can have and says we can be, then we will truly have great blessings in our lives. In Psalm 37, it says in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, and thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. He shall give thee the desires of your heart. If you do one thing, two, trust and delight yourself in Him. You know, what is the joy and rejoicing of our hearts if it is not finding a knowledge of God, of the true God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth? Is that not a delight to your heart and life? Is that not a joy to your soul when you can really literally say in your heart that you know the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and you know that He is your Father? You know that every promise He's made will come to pass. Is that not a great joy? I mean, that's perhaps the greatest joy in life. It's not winning the lottery. Yeah. That's not the greatest joy in life. Some people would think it must be. If I would just get that Fantasy Five, everything would be just great. And yet, look what God is saying. Just trust in me. Do what I say is good. Delight yourself in me, and I will give you those desires of your heart. I'll give you those things. No more stress, no more strain. I'll give it to you. Now that, you know, there is definitely labor in life. I'm not saying that all of life becomes rosy when we trust God. There, you know, life is life, right? Ever since the Garden of Eden, when man was said, okay, you have to leave now. You have to leave this perfect place. Now you have to work. Now you have to sweat a little. But I will be there for you. And I'll give you the desires of your heart. See? You know, there's another verse of Scripture that says, if a man is not does not work, neither should he eat. And literally, it's in the willingness part. Are you willing to work? Then eat up. Why? Because if the willingness is there, then God will open doors for you. God will open doors for you. Right? What does it say? In verse 25. It says, I have been young and now am old. Well, I can't say that literally. I have been young and now I'm older. I'm not going to confess that I'm old yet. I'm not 87 yet. And I have a feeling that if I were to talk to your mom, she wouldn't say she was old.
Right.
Even at 87.
Right.
Right. I remember my dad at 88 thinking, boy, you know, life is good. Says, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. That's the Word of God, right? You look back at the righteous, at those that trusted God and delighted themselves in the Lord. Never had he seen them in all of his life. This said, you know, and this is David. David, this is one of David's Psalms, speaking by revelation. You know, tell him what you've seen. Well, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I've seen the wicked having to do it, but I've never seen his seed. I've never seen the righteous, and the righteous by definition are just what verses 3 and 4 say. Those who trust in the Lord and endeavor to live their lives, conduct themselves in harmony with God. Not the world, but with God. You know, can you honestly say in your heart that you conduct yourself in a manner that pleases your Heavenly Father? If you can, then you're trusting God. If you conduct yourself in a manner that you're ashamed of, you know, like Adam and Eve, after they had disobeyed God, what did they do? In the garden, they went and hid. They heard God walking in the garden and they said, quick, hide! It's Him! Right? They were embarrassed. They just couldn't face Him. Yet there was still no need. God said, where are you? How you doing? How you doing? See, no need for that though. If we really trust God, we will endeavor to live our lives in a good way that pleases God. And we'll delight ourselves in Him. And then we can truly say of our own lives, we will know that, you know, God says that we are righteous in Christ, not in our own doing. In Christ we have our righteousness. So, we can expect not to be forsaken, not to have to beg for the things that we need. And that includes begging God also. You never have to beg God for anything. You ask, He provides. He will grant you the desires of your heart. See? This is what we can expect. And we should expect. We should live every day expecting for God to back up His promise. Because God has authored this word. You know, why should I fret? Why should I stress? Why should I fear what man is doing out there? When I know what God has said He's going to do for me. You know, we look out among the world today and we see nothing but turmoil, nothing but trouble, nothing but chaos. And yet, God's promise is still true. He will provide. He will provide. You know, it's like what it says in Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 8 of Isaiah. And this is written in light of an attempt of Syria and Samaria to terrify Judah and to make them afraid. And it says in verse 10, it says, "Take counsel together and it shall come to naught. Speak the word and it shall not stand, for God is with us." You know, those unbelievers will say what they want to say. They will do what they want to do to try and scare God's people. But it will not stand. Why? Because God is with us. God is with us. "For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying," verse 12, "say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear nor be afraid." Do not fear what the world fears. Do not fear what those people are saying out there. You know, you got everybody around us talking, especially in our country, "Oh, we're going to be another Greece. You know, we're going to go bankrupt. We're going to lose, you know, our dollar is crumbling. Oh, who cares?" Who cares? Only those who do not trust God, that's who cares. But when we trust the Lord, what does it say? When we delight ourselves in Him, He shall give you the desires of your heart. You are a righteous son or daughter of His. You will never be forsaken by Him. You will never have to beg for bread. He will provide. He will have to provide. Or He will have to break every promise He's ever made. And that is not God. And then He says in verse 13, "Sanctify the Lord. Set Him apart, the Lord of hosts." Where? "And let Him be your fear, let Him be your dread." If you set aside the Lord, God, this is Jehovah, right? Jehovah. If you sanctify Him, you know, you make Him the special thing in your life. You let Him take care of the fear. You let Him take care of the dread. You know, is He afraid of anything? I don't think so. See, this is a figure of speech. You know? Let him be afraid for you. All we need to do is simply come to the truth of the Word and believe it, and we are going to see great things. You know, there may be, 10% unemployment in the state of Georgia, and yet the righteous should not have to be feeling forsaken. God will open the door. God will provide for you. Yeah, amen. Amen. That's right. And it may not be first, you know, what you would prefer doing, but it will get you through. God knows no statistics outside of His promises. Right? And every promise that God has ever made has come to pass for His people. God, He bats 1,000 with everyone that trusts Him. We just need to trust. You know, and I say these things because I know that there is the devices of the adversary out there that are geared toward making you doubt, making you fearful, making you feel stressed under the burden of our culture. And yet God is saying, just delight yourself in Me. Like what Jesus Christ said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. All these things he was speaking of. You know, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to put on? They'll be all added to you. All be taken care of. And yet, everybody around you is trying to get you to be afraid. God says, fear not, only believe. Delight yourself in me. Trust me. God can be trusted. He's not like a politician. And politicians are politicians. Most of them are sincere, I'm sure. But they have this problem. They do not understand the difference between speaking truthfully and lying. For some reason, there's no connection there. I don't know. Maybe because they're just so used to it. You know? And, you know, I can back that up with Scripture because the Scripture does say that all men are liars and fall short of the glory of God, right? So, that includes politicians. That does. See, but, you know, I can't trust people. You can't trust people like you can trust God. So just trust God. Trust Him. There's a great record, and I think we'll read this. I was reading this morning, and it really, really was pretty neat. I'm going to read it. I don't know if it will mean as much to you as it did to me. But in 1 Chronicles, and it was, you know, in those days, this was when David was king, and in those days, man, they were just going up against everybody. They were just having battles with everybody. You know, David just had to deal with his own heart. He had to continue to trust God. And he did, for the most part. And they just did battle with anybody and everybody that came up against them, and they just flattened all of them. They ran them all off. They all became their servants. They all brought David gifts. You know, after the battles were over. And all these things, there, you know, there were, and then there were the Philistines that just kept coming. You know, it seemed like battle after battle, defeat after defeat. They'd, you know, reorganize, rearrange, and, you know, they'd get another leader and they'd go after Israel again. It seems like the Philistines were just like, you know, always rising up against them. And anyway, in verse 4 of chapter 20, it came to pass after all this that there arose war at Gezer with the Philistines, at which time Sibekai, the Hushathite, slew Sipai. Those are some names. This was of the children of the giant. Ooh. And they were subdued. Remember, who was that giant of in the Philistines? Ah. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Son of the giant. They were of the giant. Goliath. Who was, you know, dead. Long time dead. And there was war with the Philistines. And Elhanan, the son of Jair, slew Lami, the brother of Goliath, the Gittite. Hittite. Whose spear staff was like a weaver's beam. And yet again there was war at Gath. Another one. And there was a man of great stature whose fingers and toes were 24, 6 on each hand, 6 on his foot. He had an extra opposing appendage. Yeah. And he also was the son of the giant. But when he defied Israel, Jonathan the son of Shimei, David's brother, slew him. These were born unto the giant in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. See, even the way the adversary tried to get them to be afraid again. Uh-oh, more giants. We've got to deal with more giants. Wasn't one enough? We got more. He had offspring. See, but what was the outcome? No fear. Take care of them. Because they stood with God. David kept his heart on God. And so did his servants. He led them in that direction. He led them to continue to trust God. Don't be afraid. You know, I'm sure among the camp, you know, as these giants, you know, oh, that's Goliath's kid. Holy smokes, look at the size of him. Holy mackerel. Don't worry about him. He's going to fall just like his old man fell. But look what happens in chapter 21. All these great things God's doing. And then it says in verse 1 of chapter 21, and Satan stood up against Israel. Satan stood up against Israel. Who?
Satan.
Holy mackerel. And that's not just the name of some guy. That is Satan, the adversary, the devil. Just like he stood up against Job. Just like he has stood up against anyone who has ever tried to stand for the true God. Stood up against Israel, the nation. And he provoked David to number Israel. He provoked David to number Israel. After all of these things that God had done for them, all the great miracles and signs that had been done for them in battle, he somehow got David to count the army. Did he really need to know how many he had? Not really. Look what happens. And David said to Joab and unto the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know. I want to know how many people we got out there. And Joab answered, and he was puzzled. He said, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more than they be. You know, you could have one chasing 1,000. Remember? What? But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? Since when do numbers matter? This is Joab talking to King David. Since when have numbers ever mattered? Numbers have never mattered. It's been our faith and our trust in God that has brought us through all of this. Nevertheless, the king's words prevailed against Joab. Whereof Joab departed and went through all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David. And all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword. 1.1 million. And Judah was 430,000. Right? 470,000 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. He didn't count Levi and Benjamin. He said, I'm not going to do it all. And then it says, and God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. God was displeased. Why was he displeased with David and doing this? Because it was a matter of trust. David at that moment, because of what the adversary worked around him, what Satan did to provoke him to doubt God. Are you sure you got enough of an army out there, David? I mean, the giants are rising up again. Are you sure you got enough? See? And he began to doubt. So he wanted to know. Instead of just walking by faith, he began to walk by his sight. See? And so what happens, it's really kind of cool what happens. Because David said unto God, I have sinned, verse 7 says, greatly because I have done this thing, but now I beseech you, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. You know, that's why David was a man after God's own heart, because when he recognized that he was doubting God, he always changed his mind. He always came back to God and said, oh man, I'm so stupid, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. And that's where God would like us all to be. You know, when we see those points in our life where we're just not trusting God, and we're afraid that we recognize that, that's all God desires on it. It's just, you know, I'm sorry. God, how stupid could I be to doubt you? I mean, your promises are so huge. Your promises are so big. Why won't I just trust you? Okay, I'm sorry. I blew it. See? Now, being under the law, there had to be a penalty. Jesus Christ had not yet paid the price for sin. So, the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, his seer, you know, the one who sees spiritually for David when David's got his head so tucked in his helmet that he can't, you know, because I can't see. Anyway. He said, verse 10, go and tell David. This is what God says to Gad. Go and tell David, saying, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. You can choose one, that I may do it unto thee. There's a penalty, because we're under law. So there's going to be a penalty. So I'll give you three choices. And this is not Aladdin coming with his lamp. Okay, this is God saying to David, you got three choices, you can pick one. Because there's going to be a penalty here. You're the king. You can't be doubting me. All right? So, says to him, so Gad came to him, verse 11, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, choose three. Choose one of the three. Either 3 years of famine, or 3 months to be destroyed by before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself, think about it, what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. You choose, David. You got 3 years of famine, you got 3 months by the hand of your enemies, or you got 3 days in the hand of the Lord. And David said unto Gad, well, that's a tough one. Not much of a choice there. But let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of man. You know, let God just, you know, punish me the way I need to be reproved. You know, whatever it is, whatever the consequence, whatever the penalty that God sees fit, I'd rather him, because he's full of mercy. See how David's heart before God. You know, now granted, we're sons of God. We're no longer under the law. This kind of consequence or penalty would never be, doled out to us because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished. But all these things are for our learning. You know, these are for our learning. To see a man after God's own heart and how he responds to the things of God. Just so beautiful. And yet, so willing to accept the consequence for his unbelief. You know, not like Saul who preceded him, right? When Saul was told, you know, when you take this army, you're going to get rid of all of them. Don't take any spoil or nothing. And then he comes back to Samuel and says, oh, behold, I've done the will of God. And Samuel says, well, what is the bleating of the sheep then that I hear in my... What are these sheep that I hear? This record, you know, in Kings. And he rationalizes why he didn't fulfill all that God told him to do. David was completely different. David was just, you're right. You're right. I'm wrong. I'm wrong. And so it says, verse 14, so the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. 70,000. From a pestilence, from a disease that happened. See, because of his unbelief, because of his lack of trust towards God, God's blessing could no longer be on them. And so they fell prey, you know, to the things that the adversary was working among the world. See? So, you know, when we look at these great records, you know, we see the difference between really trusting God and delighting ourselves in the Lord, and being honest before God and seeing the blessings, and then when we don't, when we try and figure it out ourselves. You know, we always fall short of the blessing. You know, we don't want to be those that walk by our senses. We want to be those that walk by faith, not by sight. Because no matter what it looks like out there, no matter what the world contrives to make us fearful, we still have God as our Heavenly Father, and He will still be there for us. He will still always back up every promise he's made as we but simply trust him. See? Trust him. It doesn't matter what our investment portfolio looks like. See? It only matters what God has promised. What God has promised. Okay? So don't let the adversary fool you. God has cattle on 1,000 hills. And He's your Father. He'll bless you. He'll take care of you. He won't leave you feeling forsaken. He'll provide. He will make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work. That's His promise. So fear not, only believe. So Father, thank You for Your blessings. Thanks for the way You continue to back up every promise of Your Word. Thank You, Father, that there's no giant on earth that can stand against any one of us. We're thankful, Father, that we have Your strength, we have Your resource, we have Your supply every moment of every day. Thank You, Father, for providing for each of us. Thank You for taking serious our requests and providing in great abundance for us as we look to You, as we trust You, as we delight ourselves in You, knowing that You are our Heavenly Father. Thanks for these things, Father, and thank You that we no longer have to say, I'm afraid, but we can say, I believe You. In the name of Jesus Christ.